It's a cheery song to sing, a joyful song to sing before we come to the words of James in James chapter 5 that are very heavy, very heavy words. And it is one of those passages where you're kind of tempted maybe to pass over them rather quickly and move on to something a little more joyful. But James here is denouncing the rich. And we want to read of that. We will read the first seven verses of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This is the word of God. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask once again for thy full blessing upon the preaching of thy word. Pray that it may go forth in the soundness of the faith once delivered unto the saints. Pray that it may be received by faith. Pray that we may think upon it, meditate upon it, treasure it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Lord, hear our prayer. Give us comfort from thy word in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have in our passage this evening a portion of scripture that very much parallels what we've been studying in Micah on Wednesday nights. And Micah and the first and second chapters, especially of that prophecy, condemns the poor. And here they went in and took the houses of widows and orphans, people who couldn't defend themselves, people who couldn't pay, maybe were behind in their rent, and they were oppressed. And so Micah condemns them, calls them to repent and to look to the Lord. The difference in James, one of the differences here, is that the Lord, through James, does not call the rich to repentance. There's only condemnation here in these verses for the rich. And it's very interesting to consider that in the context. So clearly, these are not rich people within the congregation. And sometimes the word of God is addressed to those who are not sitting in the assembly, but who ought to be, who ought to hear the word, who ought to hear the gospel, and in one sense will be accountable for not having heard the gospel. These rich men are going to be held accountable. They are going to be judged. So we do want to, because James gives us some considerable space in his little book, we want to consider it as well. What exactly is James saying to the rich? Now, very often when I have dealt with passages concerning the rich, often by way of application, I've made out this idea that we are rich in the things of this life, in this Western world, and that's very true. But that application isn't going to fly in this passage. It's not really speaking to people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a warning here, first of all, to the rich in the first verse. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. So we remember and know that not everyone who is rich, we talked about this on Wednesday night, not everyone who is rich in the things of this life are condemned by these verses. In chapter 1, verse 10, we read about how the rich in the church ought to be made glad and rejoice in that they have been made low. They have been humbled. They've been humbled to identify with this lowly group of Christians because Christ is their Savior. So they have, in a sense, abandoned their riches. They have, we could say, they have abandoned the respect of the world by identifying with the lowly Christians. And they have probably suffered in their reputation, maybe even in their business. But the rich and those people who trust in their riches, James says, weep and howl, because God's coming is going to bring misery to those who trust in their riches. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So this is impossible. It is impossible for a rich man to be saved. In other words, you cannot enter the kingdom of God with your riches. You may have riches, but your heart must not be attached to them. You've got to leave them behind. And if God should take them away, you also must be content with that. So the rich man needs to understand that lesson that he never seems to learn, that there is no satisfaction in the accumulation of riches. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. It's never enough. And so, but it doesn't keep them from clamoring for more and more and more and greater riches. We think if you just keep your finger in James 5 and turn over to Revelation chapter 18, there is a great denunciation of those who put their trust in riches. In verse 9, it talks about the kings of the earth. This is regarding the destruction of Babylon. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So they observe the destruction of Babylon, but they do it from far away. They're not going to get too close to this one. They've profited from Babylon, they've gained treasure from Babylon, but there's no real concern for those that they traded with. They were only interested as long as it gave them personal profit. They were only in business for themselves. Look at verse 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Every time I read that verse, it just how striking it is, isn't it? That all of these things are regular matters of converse, of doing business, But in the end, all of a sudden, you have slaves and the souls of men. So they're dealing with men's souls. They have no regard for what they're doing. I remember long ago reading the description of a good salesman. A good salesman, according to the world, is someone who says, you've got money in your bank account, and I need to get that money into my bank account. That is the way it works. It doesn't matter if you think that he can afford it or not. That's his problem. But you're going to make sure that you get that money. And it was presented in that way. It's about money. Dealing in the souls of men. And that is what riches as a god is going to do to the souls of those who trust in riches. James says that the desire for wealth only brings miseries. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. So their thirst for wealth is insatiable. And it's like that. Have you ever just really, really thought you wanted something? Really, really thought you'd just be so much happier if you had this thing. And you go out and get it and you bring it home and it's not what you thought it was going to be. You were looking to that thing for happiness. When you actually got it, it didn't deliver. And you can actually fall into a kind of depression and say, what was I thinking when I thought that I needed it so badly? So it brings a temporary happiness, but that happiness soon fades. If that's where your trust is, we can have these things, we can use them, and we ought to use them. It's good to be able to use them. But a Christian always has to reevaluate his relationship to the things about him, especially those things that he uses regularly. What would happen if I didn't have them anymore? What would happen if I didn't have my laptop computer to do my work? And I depend upon my computer considerably for my Bible study and sermon preparation. What would happen? It's just a machine. What would happen if it was taken away from me? How would my sermon preparation look? What would it look like? I would still need to go ahead. So everything that we have in this world is dispensable, isn't it? Everything we have is dispensable. And we have to be careful not to attach our hearts to any of the things that we own. They're only possessions. So there's the warning to the rich who clearly have set their hearts and their affections upon the things that they possess. So then James goes on in verses 2 and 3 to talk about the vanity of riches. He says material goods don't last forever. Even good clothes eventually become moth-eaten. Gold and silver rust and corrode. And that's not really true literally, is it? There's no rust that happens to silver and gold. They're enduring, valuable, precious metals, but in essence, they are corrosive. And they decay, and their value is temporary. Right? If we look at the value of gold and silver, it goes up and down, and you're never sure exactly what it's going to be worth the next day. The Lord Jesus says also in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. We live in a decaying world. We live in a world, Peter says, that is one day going to be burnt up. Isaiah 50 verse 9 says the same thing. Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. He goes on to say, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. So trust in riches is only going to bring God's judgment. We have that at the end of verse 3. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That's kind of a curious way of saying things, because they're saving for the last day. They're saving for the end of life. They're saving maybe for their retirement, which, by the way, is a very good thing to do. It is good to prepare for future, prepare for eventualities, but not to put your trust in them. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. And isn't what James saying here is that you've heaped up treasures, but the last days are coming. Sometimes in the Bible, the phrase "the last days" refers to the day of salvation, the day really from Christ's redeeming work onward. But sometimes it refers to the very last days before the coming of the Lord. I think that's what James has in mind here. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. The only thing, rich men, that you really have to look forward to is the wrath and the curse of God. That is what is awaiting you. That's what's happening at the last days. So James goes on then to condemn oppression. Says in verse 4 that you have defrauded laborers. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So here is the oppression, the people who are oppressed crying out to the Lord, and the Lord most certainly hears them. And so we're not sure exactly what the application here was of these words, but the idea is that in some way they have kept back wages that were due to the laborers. The laborers have worked. Perhaps in the Old Testament they said, the law said that you needed to pay your laborers at the end of every day. So you pay, they've worked for you, and then you pay them. And we're not accustomed to doing that in our land. It probably would be a good idea. It's very difficult, isn't it, to start a new job and have to wait for 2 weeks to get your first paycheck, or a week even. It's difficult. How do you get by? How do you get gas to get to work and back? It's difficult. Some employers give an advance, and that is very thoughtful of them when they do that. But some just say, well, that's your problem. If you quit, I can find somebody else to replace you. Very, very hard-hearted. In any case, the condemnation here is those who owe money to laborers and have withheld them. And those people have cried out to the Lord. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. They have cried out, not just because they need money, but because this is intrinsically unjust. It is not right. And when they cry to their employers say, well, what should we care? So what do they do? The righteous cry to the Lord. And it says here that the Lord hears them. They're at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them. Which Lord hears them? We saw, I think last week, we were talking about the names of God. What attribute of God is being drawn upon here? The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is an unusual name. It sounds Hebrew because it is. It's taken from the Old Testament. It is the Lord of armies. It is the Lord of vengeance. It is the Lord who hears the cries of his downtrodden people who are at the end of their rope, so to speak, And they've cried out to the Lord. And James says, God, the God of armies, the God of wrath, the God of vengeance, hears their prayers. And the rich men ought to know that. He's telling them. Those people that you have oppressed have cried out to God, the God of vengeance has heard them. So they understand that God will avenge them eventually. So they're condemned for defrauding their laborers. They're condemned, verse 5, for their self-indulgence. You have lived in pleasure. And the idea here is that you have lived in opulence and luxury. You haven't denied yourself anything. Remember that Solomon said that in the book of Ecclesiastes, didn't he? He said, I kept nothing back for myself. Had everything that I could wish. No happiness. No satisfaction. Everything was vanity. Everything was like vapor. Everything was as the air. There was no depth of pleasure in it. James says that of these rich men, you have lived in this luxury. One lexicon says that this word talks about being enjoying intemperate feasting and drinking. So just not withholding anything. All the food, all the drink, all the table just laden with goods. Enough so that you can throw everything away if you wanted to. You've been wanton. And the idea of wantonness is a negative word. We don't use that word very often anymore, do we? But it's fulfilling your own personal desires. It's doing what you want to do when you want to do it. You've been wanton, just giving expression to whatever lusts emerge out of your heart. And so there's often a sexual aspect that's brought into the idea of wantonness when you read that word in books. Self-indulgence, very, very much just self-pleasures. You have lived in pleasure, you have been wanton, you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now there again is a kind of a confusing phrase. We don't know exactly what James is getting at, but we can get a pretty good idea, though we may not know all of the specifics. We can think of the Lord Jesus who spoke of the rich man and Lazarus when he said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There's a man who lived in wanton luxury. He nourished his heart as in a day of slaughter. There may be a reference here likening them, you are being fattened for the day of sacrifice. So in the same way that cattle are being fed and fattened so that they can get a good price at market, and then when they reach the desired weight, they're marched down the little aisle that leads them to the abattoir, and they are killed, they're slaughtered. And there may be a reference to that. You are fattening yourselves, rich men, for your own slaughter. Problem was that they were not thinking at all about God's coming judgment. And then finally, it was brought to the point of violence. Verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So this is very much like the passage in Micah. They may not have put their own hands to the knife to kill someone, but they were very instrumental in seeing that not their enemies, but those that they simply didn't like were put out of the way. You can think of this idea of the riches and the rich and the powerful. We often talk about those together. The rich use their money to influence and to influence judges. And think of the powerful who declare and make rulings from the court benches, even in our own time. We can think very much about the oppression of the courts in our land. And think about judges who have a case before them. People who are clearly helpless, but who are going to be ruled against. People who are seeking true justice, but that justice is denied. We see it, I have seen it, others have seen it firsthand, where families are destroyed by judges who do not care. It's happening here in Edmonton, here in our own courts. And what can be done? Everything is weighted against the just. Everything is weighted against those who love the Lord, those who sincerely want to have a family and grow a family. But there's disruption, and the judges find in favor of the one who wants to disrupt. And it's very, very discouraging. It's great, great injustices in these situations. So they're not judging righteous judgment. They're not judging as using the word of God as their basis for righteousness. They've got humanism. They just want to get a feel for what is going to be popular in the end. They do have their own philosophy. They do have their own understanding of what righteousness is. But it is opposite to what the Word of God teaches. And it's ruining our nation, beloved. The righteous, James says, he doth not resist you. Well, he can't. What can he do? He can get all excited and just end up in jail. The righteous, the just, and the word here is righteous. The just or the righteous have not resisted them. They don't have the means for the high-powered, high-priced lawyers. Where are they going to get money for the lawyers that are going to be able to stand against them? There are cases where enough money and the right lawyers are going to get you the verdict that you want. The righteous in this case have merely accepted this as the decree of God. That the just, even their rights, are sometimes trampled upon by those who are so powerful that they just don't care. Very often talk about compassion, but cannot exhibit any compassion. So they throw their money around, they throw their authority around in such a way as to oppress the lowly people of God. People who have humbly received the good things of the Lord and received the grace of God, who are washed in the blood. Very often they're not rich, but they're oppressed by the rich. So we want to look at verse 7 a little more in detail next week, but this really is the foundation or the background for understanding James's exhortation in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He's telling them to keep your eye on true justice that's going to be meted out in the last day. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And he says that in Romans, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 94, "Justice, vengeance is mine, I will repay." So, beloved, it's very difficult to be treated unjustly and to commit that to the Lord when there is no recourse. There are places where recourse is available, but when there is no recourse, James says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Notice again the tenderness of the use of the word brother. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Keep your eye upon the vengeance that's coming, that's sure to befall them, and have confidence that that will happen. Because, again, our life is a vapor. James has said that already. Our life is a vapor. But we're marching to Zion. We're looking for a better life for eternity with Christ our Savior. And so to look there patiently and to say, these things are but for this day. No man, they can rob me of my treasures. They can rob me of my belongings. They can never rob me of my joy. They can never rob me of my Savior. They can never take away the true trust that God has given me to believe in Him. And that is of great value, beloved. When you're oppressed, you don't rise up in anger against those who are oppressing you, but your faith is entrenched. You look beyond that to the Lord. And there's an anger for injustice. There always is. That's righteous indignation. There's always something that you can do. To look beyond that and to look to the Lord and to be faithful in serving the Lord when things are not going your way in a very dramatic way is an exercise of faith that belongs to the true Christian alone. To say this is not good. It is not comfortable. It is oppressive. I am being oppressed. And still to be able to see God's hand, still to be able to see Christ's love and concern and care for your soul, which no man can take away. That is the exercise of true faith. And again, we may be facing those days sooner than we think, when that oppression becomes greater and greater, and all we can do is look to the coming of the Lord. And that is our great hope. It's the thing wherewith Paul tells the Thessalonians, we're to encourage one another. As we see that day approaching, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we are looking for that day, and we're longing for that day in a day of great injustice. Beloved, look to the Lord, and not simply to those who oppress his people, but to the Lord who also delivers them. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come unto thee this day. We pray that we may be steadfast in thy righteousness, that we may love thy word and thy truth. We pray that when we are dealt with unjustly, that we may cry out unto thee. We do pray for deliverances in this life, if it be thy will. We pray that thy justice would be evident to those around us. We pray, Lord, that we may be those who do love true righteousness, and who commit vengeance, the final vengeance, into thy sovereign and omnipotent hand. Lord, increase our faith. Give us wisdom, we pray again, to serve thee in these days, perseverance, to call upon thy name, to sing thy praises. And we pray that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.